Church, will you pray the Lord's Prayer with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Well, let's continue into the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. This time starting in verse 12. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it, for the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life. And there are only a few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. We have been hanging out in the Sermon on the Mount since April, since right after Easter. And we have finally gotten through what we might call the meat of the sermon, and by that I mean we are to the point of the sermon now where Jesus is starting to wind down. Up until this point, he's been giving us these very concrete ethical teachings. Here is what your life would look like if lived the way God created you and designed you to live it. Be a life in which we are constantly searching for ways we can bless the people that seem the least blessed. It would be a life not at all ruled by anger or desire or insecurity or stress, but a life ruled by a peace and a safety that we know because we are children of God. It is a life spent not in the pursuit of security through things and property and wealth. It is a life spent never judging each other. That is life as God designed you to live it. And that has been the sermon thus far, but now we're getting to this point about halfway through chapter 7 where Jesus is no longer really giving those kind of specific concrete ethical teachings, but now what he's saying in a variety of ways and with a variety of pictures is, I hope you've been listening. I hope you're taking this seriously. And the pictures he uses to get this point across is great big gate, and then a smaller, more narrow gate. A tree that is big and flourishing, and then a tree that's smaller and more shrunken. And sheep and wolves, and as we have actually already looked at, where we began our time in the Sermon on the Mount was at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where he's getting us to picture a house and the foundation of that house and a storm. All of these images are his way of saying to us, I mean business. this life that I'm calling you to, the life God designed you, created you to live. It's not just a nice idea. It's something we're going to work on together. This is the life I really expect you to live if you're going to call yourselves my followers. And as he begins to make this point that he means business, he begins that point with something that we're pretty familiar with. We call it the golden rule. In everything you do, treat others the way you'd like to be treated. For Jesus, it's not just a good rule of thumb. It is a really great summary of everything we've been reading leading up to Jesus, Moses and the law, and then the prophets that came after Moses. I want so bad, and I fully believe that this is attainable, I want so bad to understand the law of Moses, or the technical term for that is the Torah. I want to see it the way Jesus sees it. Now, when we start in Genesis, and sometimes we will say, I'm going to read the Bible all the way through, and Genesis has a lot that's really interesting, and then Exodus starts with just maybe the coolest story in all of Scripture. There's a reason Hollywood keeps making that story of the Exodus. But then about halfway through Exodus, we go from these grand, dramatic moments all of a sudden to these rules and regulations about building materials. And all the excitement of Genesis and then Moses in the Exodus, it all just screeches to a halt. And from about halfway through Exodus to the end of the Torah, the end of Deuteronomy, it's a lot of rules. There's a few stories, some good stories. There's a talking donkey in there. That's fun. There are some stories in there, but for the most part, it's rules, regulations about how to build things, what to do with sick people, how to butcher an animal in just the right way and under the correct circumstances. What are the terms of engagement when our military goes out to confront another military? What is the real nitty-gritty minutiae of how God was expecting the Israelites to live and behave in the days of Moses and after Moses. And you and I, we look at all that and we see that. We see all these rules that most of which don't pertain to us. We don't take our medical advice from Leviticus anymore, do we? And we see all these rules and all these kinds of sacrifices. And to us, because we are some 3,000 years separated from the writing of these documents, it can be a little overwhelming to us. And I find it so incredibly reassuring that Jesus is here saying, you know what? I've been to those same scriptures, all the rules, all the regulations, all the festivals and the holidays and the sacrifices. You know what I see there? Jesus says, he said, I see God's vision of a community that is defined by this reciprocal compassion and generosity. This vision of a community in which I'm going to do everything I can to serve you and take care of you when you need it most, because at some point, it'll be my turn to need the help. And I'm going to call you and ask. And Jesus goes to the law, the Torah, as well as the prophets, Ezekiel through Elijah through Malachi, more or less. And what he sees in all of those places of the Bible that we either read reluctantly or ignore altogether, Jesus sees a community, or at the very least a vision of a community that knows how to love and take care of each other. This should be some really important homework for us, church. That let's not avoid Leviticus and Deuteronomy as much as we have been. Let's keep going back to the Torah and keep coming back and keep coming back until we see what Jesus sees. Yes, this is a community of people that know how to love each other and take care of each other really well. That's what Jesus sees. If that's what he sees, it's probably what I should be seeing too. We don't have to be scared of these old parts of the Old Testament that don't connect to us so easily. Jesus sees something really wonderful there. And that's how he begins this ending section of the Sermon on the Mount. That is the one of the best ways he can summarize all of the law, the Torah, and all of the prophets that came before him. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount has been. Would you like to be a community full of people that know how to take good care of each other? Well, here you go. I hope you'll actually live by this. So one of these pictures he gives us is a picture of two trees. A good, healthy tree and a smaller, quite unhealthy tree. And both of those trees are going to produce something on the edges of its branches that it knows how to make. And it will not produce any kind of fruit other than what it knows how to make. Gives this warning, don't let the wrong kind of people of influence into the community, people that will turn out to be bloodthirsty wolves. And if you want to know what's the identifier, how can we identify these people that we should be really wary of, Jesus says you'll know them by their fruit. Does their life match up with the kind of life described in the Sermon on the Mount, or does it not? Now, because we are not literally trees, we can at least try to play a trick. We might not even be doing that intentionally. I can, if I want to, if the instinct of self-preservation guides me to do it, I can show you the appearance of a life well-lived, even if it's not true. And for the few hours that you see me here at church in a given week, I can hit the pause button on my bad habits. I can speak with maybe more a little bit more intelligence or eloquence than I do the other 6 days of the week. I can bow my head for the prayers. I can make sure I'm singing the songs loud enough for maybe a few people around me to hear me. I can shake hands and I can smile and I can give hugs. And maybe for just an hour or two a week, I can convince you that I've really got it together. And that I am a spiritual person that deserves for you to take me seriously. That could work for a while. But at some point, the fruit that appears at the end of the tree's branch is going to be one and the same fruit that it is in the nature, the essence of that tree to create. And it might be something rich and robust and lovely and picturesque, and it might be something weak and even rotten. Whatever's inside the tree is going to end up at the edges of the tree. And we'll see it sooner or later. And Jesus says something that I've made sure I've been saying throughout our time in the Sermon on the Mount, and if we haven't reckoned with it yet, it's time to reckon with it now. Everything Jesus has been saying since the beginning of Matthew 5, it's really hard. Jesus is not a salesman. He has no quota of product that he needs to push across to us, his customers. Jesus has no desire, no need for that. If we walk away from the Sermon on the Mount thinking, this is hard, I'm not sure I'm up to this, that won't bother Jesus. So he's completely honest. This is not easy. Turning the other cheek, not easy. Loving your enemies, not easy. Being secretive about the genuinely good things you're doing for other people, it's not easy. Relinquishing more and more our need to have stuff, to have the security of property and money, letting go of that, it's not easy. Letting go of the things that stress us out, especially not easy. Letting go of our impulse to to judge one another, to make up our minds about each other. It's not easy. Jesus is not running from this at all. To live this kind of life, it's going to be as hard as finding a small, narrow gate on a road that no one can find, and if you do find it, it's really bumpy. This is hard. This is the hard road. In a few months, we will come to Matthew chapter 11, and you will hear a sermon that is preached from the end of Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says, "Come to me, you who are weary, and let me give you rest. Let me give you a yoke, a burden, something for you to carry that's actually quite easy." When he says that, he's not making a dishonest sales pitch. He's saying something really true. Just last week, I stood right here and said, God is not making himself hard to find. Jesus says, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who searches finds. Everyone who knocks on God's door, he opens the door. God is not making himself hard to find. And that's completely true. And yet somehow, this is just the what makes being a person of faith so cool. It is equally true that everything Jesus has been calling on us to do since the beginning of Matthew 5 is really, really hard. And if you've got a handle on this, if you're turning the other cheek and loving your enemies, and if you're not worried, then I will happily concede this pulpit to you. We need to be hearing from you. But I bet we all agree. To live the life described in the Sermon on the Mount, it is not for the faint of heart. Because this pathway that leads to life. It's like a narrow door, a narrow gate. Not that many people can find it in the first place. It never seemed to get included in the maps. GPS can't seem to find it. And if you do happen to find it, the road is incredibly bumpy and treacherous. It is really difficult. And then you finally get to the gate just to not even be sure, can I even squeeze in there? Here is the way to life. By contrast, the easy way, the great big, well-paved highway, everybody can find it. It's so smooth and easy. You get to the gate and you fit right in, no problem. This is actually the path to destruction. Or if you happen to be reading the New Living Translation, it says, this is the highway to hell. That's a fun way to say it. And now you've got a nice little AC/DC song in your head for the rest of the day. I've had it in my head all morning, all week. Highway to hell. It's easy. It's broad. There's room for everybody. Although I wouldn't want the terminology of hell to give us the impression that Jesus is just talking about the afterlife. He's actually not. Jesus and Scripture is talking about the afterlife less often than we give it credit for. This life through the narrow gate and this destruction through the broad gate. This is the life we're living right here and right now. We've been talking since Matthew 5. What is hell if not an inability to stop being angry? What is hell if not being a prisoner to our stress? You don't have to wait for the afterlife for hell. It's looking for us right now. And it is throwing its gates wide open to us right now. And the invitation of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is come live your life now as God designed you to live it. Life free of anger, free of stress, free of desire, free from the need to judge each other constantly. I mean, Jesus says the gate, the narrow gate, the wide gate, this is not a gate on a fence. This is a city gate. This is a welcome to sign on the side of the highway. If you were to go and look at the several other instances of this term gate in the New Testament, it is always referring to a city gate. Because Jesus is not just getting me to ask, what kind of person do I want to be? He's getting us, church, to ask, what kind of city do we want to live in? From the get-go, the Sermon on the Mount has been intended to be read in a communal way. We should all be reading the Bible on our own, in our own time, whatever that might look like. And yes, the Sermon on the Mount will have plenty of effect on you and your alone time with God. The Sermon on the Mount prescribes alone time with God. But when you read it, the communal aspect is quite apparent. When Jesus talks about forgiveness and reconciliation, it assumes a community in which people will sometimes cause each other pain and require forgiveness. When Jesus talks about generosity, it assumes a community in which someone is in need and someone else gets to be a helper. Jesus talks about do not judge. It assumes a community in which we're all coming here as flawed people, and I might fall into the trap of focusing on your flaws more than I focus on mine. This communal aspect, though, Jesus is finally really turning the volume up on this when he says, do to others as you would have them do to you. This is everything God has been saying through the law, through the prophets, all along. This vision of a community of reciprocal generosity and compassion. Generosity is always returned in some way at some point. That's the community envisioned by the Sermon on the Mount. And he also says, be careful who you let in to the community. Don't keep away the people that you think are not morally pure enough for your community, or the people that just, they're not quite a good fit. He's not saying that. He's saying, be careful who you hand a microphone to. Be careful who you let have influence over the Christ-centered community. They might look like sheep at first, and then someday down the line you find out that was a bloodthirsty wolf. Be careful who you let step into the role of prophet in your churches. Sermon on the Mount is not about me living my life the way God wants me to live it. It is about forming a community built on everything Jesus has been talking about for these three chapters. When he says, go through the narrow gate, the narrow city gate, not the wide, broad, easy to get to city gate, he is letting us know it's not just about you individuals figuring things out. This is about what kind of city do you want to live in? What kind of community do you want to be formed around Jesus? If the kingdom of heaven were a place with an address and a zip code, what would that place be like? If there were a whole society and a whole economy and a whole culture organized solely around Jesus, what would that society and economy and culture look like? The best summary of the ministry of Jesus is summed up in what Wayne read for us a few minutes ago from chapter 4, verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Everything Jesus says and everything Jesus does is summed up in that little sermon. And what he is announcing to us in no uncertain terms is God is the real king of this world. This world is being organized around God and God's Son, Jesus. And the word repent means get on board. Do not run the other way from the ways in which God is organizing this world around Jesus. Jesus is organizing, he is orienting an entire community around himself. And if you were to describe what this community, what this city would look like, just recite the Sermon on the Mount. that says it quite well. This is a city where no one is hanging on to their anger and their grudges and their revenge fantasies. No one is clinging to their desires of all the wrong things and the wrong people. No one is stockpiling stuff, upon wealth, upon property, upon more and more. But finding ways of being constantly generous and compassionate. This is a community in which we are not ruled by stress. This is a city in which people are not judging each other all the while avoiding what's wrong in themselves. That's the city Jesus is building. It's not a nice idea. It's not a sermon. It is the kingdom of heaven. It's something we should be seeing with our eyes and hearing with our ears and touching with our hands. So here's the question, church. Do you want to live in this city? Do you want to be in this community? Of course, the answer is yes. But here's a fair warning. This is why the broad gate over there is so abundantly broad, because the narrow gate and the city behind it is a city for losers. And in this city that we could call the kingdom of heaven, nobody's getting revenge on the people that hurt them. Nobody is getting enough recognition for the things they do that are good and generous and righteous. No one is getting ahead by stockpiling goods and property. Because the meek inherit the earth. And no one is held up as a superior person looking down and judging others. In that city, the narrow way, everybody's a loser. You want to be there? Everybody there is a loser, but it's where Jesus is. It's where the crucified Messiah is. It's hard to get to. But don't you think it's better? So this morning we began our liturgy with reading Psalm 24 together. I think Psalm 24 is this incredible and rich and layered poem. It begins with this outburst of praise to the God who has created our world and the whole cosmos and formed as the inherent DNA of that creation this peace and this order. The God who made the world is a good and creative God. And then the poem shifts to a meditation on the kind of community that wants to dwell in the presence of that Creator. What kind of community is that? It is the people characterized by clean hands and pure hearts and a commitment to honesty and integrity and a refusal to give ourselves to what is false, but rejoicing in what is true. Such is the company of those who seek you, O God of Jacob, says the poem. And then comes this boisterous call to worship. May the gates into this community just be picked up and thrown away completely so that God may enter completely unhindered, and that would be what this community is, the community built around God and His peace and His joy and his purity and his goodness. So church, let's read this psalm together again. Will you stand with me while we read it? Just like we did before. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. For he laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Savior. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord invincible in battle. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of Heaven's armies. He is the King of Glory. Father God, this is our prayer, that you would make us into the kind of people that will embody your goodness and your holiness. Forgive us when we resist you. Please don't give up on us. Please shape our hearts into the image of your Son. This is our prayer in his precious name. Amen. Church, when you were baptized, you gave yourself to the God who renews, the God who organizes all things around his Son. And if you're here today ready to be baptized, ready to give yourself to the God who will remake you and make you part of his mission to remake the whole world, let me invite you forward with these words. From some of the final words in all of Scripture, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the home of God is among his people. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, look, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Let these words invite you forward while we sing.